you've got your Bibles, turn to the 28th chapter of the book of Isaiah. And I'm going to try to do a cliff notes on this to get to the point, the study that I'd like for us to look at, which is trusting the Lord. Our faith, our confidence, our trust, those things are not the same words, and they're applied differently at times throughout the Bible, but they overlap so much. Our having faith and our actually trusting God in all things, with all our heart. We have a belief, and that's another word, to believe the Lord, to believe the Word of God. A lot of that can, and that's so difficult. And we find the difficulty when we're tested with the truth of how much, how deep, and how readily we really believe what we say we understand and that we trust in and that we have faith in. So this is a really sad story right here. And our life, especially as soon as we're given life, as soon as we have ears to hear and eyes to see, as soon as the Lord God, the Holy Spirit, works that miracle of grace in our souls and we become a new creature in Christ Jesus, as soon as we begin to have hope and realize that hope, that's when the battle actually begins. And that's when the real testing actually begins. The rest of the time, we don't have any problem with it, and we haven't. And we find that the old man prevails sometimes for periods of time. And we stumble, and we go into that darkness and that dankness and that hopelessness. And our conscience can for a time be seared so that we're not pricked and really bothered by it. But because greater is he that is in us than he that is in this world, and because that work is a work of grace and it's a work of God and it's supernatural, which is above nature, thankfully or happily, the Lord does not leave and abandon us any more than he said that he wouldn't practically with the apostles. And when he left them and said, I'll be with you always, lo, I will be with you always, even unto the ends of the world. And he really meant that in their souls as well as he did just to get them through that mission that he had been given to, that had been given to them. So I know in a very practical vein, and this is where it comes home, is the everyday grind that we have to face to believe God is sovereign over all things, and that he will do us good, and that his faithfulness toward us is faithful at all times. And he really hasn't abandoned us. And he does let us go through the whirlwind. He does let us get a mouthful of corn husk. He does make us realize our worthlessness, so we realize so much more the worthfulness of our Lord Jesus Christ, and desire our Father's table more than the desiring our dowry, you know, of this world, to live like we would and like we would list to live. But anyway, let's go through this, and because I know I'm going to end up saying too much. This starts as the whole book of Isaiah and the prophets. You had prophets. The reason you have prophets show up and come up is because Israel apostatized every single time. When the Lord Jesus Christ showed up, what was the state of the Jewish people at that time? Why did John the Baptist appear at the time that he did? There was a reason for God to declare his judgment and to open the eyes and the ears again of his people, of that remnant that did remain. The prophets showed up and came to work to give woes and judgments upon God's people because they deserved it. And he had gone as far as he would go in taking their apostasy. And here, woe to the crown of pride to the drunkards of Ephraim. Woe to the crown of pride. That is a crown that sits on all of our heads. It seems like that there's anything that the natural man can say, well, if I don't have anything else, I've got my what? I've got my pride, right? And that's exactly what we ought not to have. We ought not to have any confidence in the flesh. We ought not to have any confidence in my respect. None of us really should have any respect owed to us. None of us deserve really and truly respect. If we got the respect that is owed to us, it would be these providential judgments that God, placed upon Israel of old. Because of our nature is not something to be proud of. But because of our nature, then we think that we're owed respect, don't we? Our respect and our pride, our thankfulness, what we look up to is the Lord Jesus Christ. To the drunkards of Ephraim, whose glorious beauty is a fading flower, which are on the head of the fat valleys, it just means the valleys of the vineyards of the wines, where they were getting drunk upon, and this is literal at this point, and overcome with wine, and here's a thumbnail of the judgment. Behold, the Lord hath a mighty and strong one, which is a tempest of hail and a destroying storm, is a flood of mighty waters, and overflowing shall cast down to the earth with the hand. The crown of pride, the drunkards of Ephraim shall be trodden underfoot. Ephraim was the largest tribe of the northern 10 tribes of Israel, okay? And represented the 10 tribes. It wasn't just Ephraim, it was all 10, but because it was the most prominent in land mass and probably population as well, then quite often in the Old Testament especially, they referenced Israel as Ephraim. The two lower tribes was Judah and Benjamin. And as we'll see, Judah represents not only that, Jerusalem, same thing, because Jerusalem, the place of worship, the oracles of God, the formalities, the temple, the house of God was also in Judah or in Jerusalem. So, and the remnant of the people are referenced as the lower tribes, because as he's talking about here, and when you go to, Isaiah 4 and 47 and Deuteronomy 5, I can't remember now, but we find out that this hand that he's talking about, metaphorically, they were taken by hands. They were the Chaldeans, or the Chaldeans came and took them with a very strong hand, a very rough. I mean, it was unceremonial. And in a slavish manner, they dragged them to Babylon, where they stayed for a while. But so he's referencing this at this time. And they had, and I'm going to try to skip over some of this, but the leaders, the priests, and the prophets of the people of Israel had making a drunken mess out of the entire nation. In that day, in verse 5, shall the Lord of the hosts be a crown of glory for a diadem of the people unto the residue of his people. So he went from Ephraim, now he's gone to Judah. Even though Judah wasn't dragged to Babylon, Judah got dragged down in this whole apostasy here, in this whole mess that we have before us. And the spirit of judgment to him that sitteth in judgment for the strength of them that turn the battle to the gate. That is, that turn away the battle from entering into the gates of the stronghold of the people. You know, so right now he's kind of offering, in a sense, to pronounce, to justify the pronouncement of his judgment against them. A spirit of judgment to them, but they also have erred. They also have erred through wine and through strong drink and are out of the way. The priest and the prophet have erred through strong drink. They are swallowed up of wine. They are out of the way through strong drink. They err in vision. They stumble in judgment. They were, in fact, so inept and they were so inebriated in this whole cascade of a mess of their personal lives, they had led the people to a drunken festival on a regular basis, so that their vision, what they perceived and what they understood, was completely wrong. They erred in their vision, and because they couldn't see and they couldn't perceive correctly, then they couldn't think right. So their judgments that they would place and pronounce for the people was completely out of the way. They missed the mark. They sinned greatly in this. So there was nothing that they could do that was right, and they caused themselves and the people with them to stumble. And Israel was a culture that was a culture that was so dedicated to the leaders that, like a bunch of minions, you know, they would follow whatever the leaders, the priests, the people, because that's what they were there for. They were given the oracles of God. They were given the dispensation of the truth of God. They were the only ones that could go into the temple. They and the high priest into the holies of holies once a year, you know. And they came out and they pronounced whatever God had told the high priest to pronounce for the good of the people for that year and his blessings upon them. So they relied on those priests, and consequently also hand in hand with this was the prophets of that day that had the whose ears the mouth of the Lord spoke to, okay? But they had gotten themselves in such an egregious situation with filling their own bellies and satisfying themselves in such a ludicrous manner that they caused the whole nation, northern and southern Israel, to stumble. Even the remnant of God to stumble in this. And verse 8 is an absolute putrefying, visible depiction of this whole mess. For all tables are full of vomit and filthiness, so that there is no place to clean. There was nothing that they could offer on the table and present to the people that was worth anything except to be disposed of in such a way that it was turned something that was so bad for the body that it came, that it was going to be vomited out, going to be totally and completely rejected. So this is the situation the leaders had gotten Judah and Israel into. Again, he says, whom shall he teach knowledge, and whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast, for precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line. He repeats this again a little bit further down. What he's saying there, that even though the Lord would, as a child that needs to be weaned from the breast, use a droplet of teaching and instruction of the doctrines of grace, of the doctrines that he would teach them, the instruction that they need him, he would feed them ever so gently, just a little bit at a time, something they can manage, something they could handle, something that they could digest. And yet we say, and yet we see, to whom he said, this is the rest wherewith you may cause the weary to rest, and this is the refreshing, yet the word, yet they would not hear. So we've got a situation that where no matter how the word of God came to the people, they were going to reject it, and in a very perverse manner as well. Verse, let's go down to verse, wherefore we're here, verse 15. And this is how deluded they were in this situation. Because you have said, we have made a covenant with death. He's talking about the leaders, the priests and the prophets. And with hell are we at agreement. When the overflowing scourge, talking about the Chaldeans, the Chaldeans, shall pass through, it shall not come unto us. For we have made lies our refuge, and under falsehood have we hid ourselves. Well, these people were so turned back and so turned backwards, that they were trusting in lies, their own lies. They were trusting in hell. They were trusting in death, making a covenant, an agreement with those principles and principalities. So much had they turned from the living God that they felt safe in all the terms and principalities of this earth and this world. Something, the things that they thought they had control of, right? And that they could put their trust in. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, in verse 16, I lay in Zion for a foundation a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. And then he goes on. Judgment also will I lay to the line, and righteousness to the plummet, and the hell shall sweep away the refuge of lies, and the water shall overflow the hiding place, and your covenant with death shall be disannulled, and your agreement with hell shall not stand. When the overflowing scourge shall pass through, then you shall be trodden down. You're going to find out that this is absolutely a lie. In fact, your lies are lies, and it's going to happen exactly as I prophesied and as I've declared, that your covenant will not stand. It'll not be substantial and not have any holding place to it. But in the middle of this, in verse 16, and the rest of the chapter goes on with this judgment, it actually goes on and explains that ultimately, as God did so faithfully and so often with his covenanted people and his elect nation, he explains here that this is all for their good as well, at least the good of his people that are within them, and that his judgments are made to turn them back toward him. But the judgments, the providential judgments he's bringing, are very severe, very hard, very harsh, and very righteous. But in the middle of this entire chapter, in verse 16, we're talking, you know, he has shown how bad the situation is with Israel. He's declared his judgments. And he goes on and describes his judgments from verse 17 on to the end of the chapter. And all of a sudden, out of nowhere, therefore thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation a stone, a tried stone, a precious stone, a cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. He that believeth shall not make haste. Whoever the people of God were, the elect children of God were at that time, there is a very good reason to believe that knowing what they were in the midst of for however long a period this had taken place, and then hearing this proclamation of what's going to happen to their nation, they had every right to believe that, oh no, the root of Jesse, the seed of David, the royal throne of David, from which comes the Messiah, the lineage is going to come to an end because he's going to wipe this nation out. What are we going to do? Where are we going to go? Where's that Savior going to come from? Where's the Messiah? What's going to happen to the Messiah? This is what they had been taught and learned and hoped for. For how many years, how many, you know, hundreds of years had this been going on? So all their hopes and dreams were going to be flushed away. We're going to be completely destroyed and lost before them. So God, in his mercy, in all of this judgment, drops like the dew for the heart of his people, and because he knows who they are and where they are and what they need. And believe me, there's some anxiety going on, just like there is with us from time to time or every day, with situations that creep up and seem to drive a stake down, and that we can't get rid of. It's not going away. it keeps mounting, and there are new and different varieties that the one problem started out, and now these other things are happening, and it's just getting more and more and more, and what am I going to do? And if this happens, then how are we going to be able to recover from something else, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. You guys get the drift, and you know exactly what I'm talking about. And we start so easily going to the strength of our mind, our reasoning, our logic, our data, our information gathering, the power of the arm of the flesh. You know, we start trusting in ourselves because we are getting hysterical about it. We're getting anxious about it. We're getting really, really worried about it. Okay? Well, don't think that, believe me, we're not in this situation right here where we really did believe with all of our heart that the Messiah was going to come and deliver us from our situation, deliver us from our sins, and deliver us to our hope in heaven. And all of a sudden, God, who was going to send that Messiah, is saying, no, because remember, he has got to go through a very specific lineage, and the Lord God Almighty is going to cut that lineage off all of a sudden. Well, what is going to happen? What is going to happen? Now, how do you think that they're feeling and thinking at that point? Behold. Take notice. If you ever had your attention riveted to something, hear me now. In the sea of your problems, in the ocean where you are drifting without anything to hold on to, now, no anchor, no compass, no sail, no driving wind to take us in the right direction or any direction at all. We are adrift in the midst of waves that are going to overcome us. And he says, behold, I lay in Zion. I am that I am. I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, not sand, but a stone, a sure foundation, a precious cornerstone. Why? Because it is a tried stone. This stone, this cornerstone, this Messiah, my son, hear ye him. I'm well pleased in him because he suffered. Okay? He was given the test. He assumed the body. And he went through the trial. He went through the fire. And he suffered for an eternal moment the wrath of Almighty God. He's been tried. And he's true, and it is satisfied. This stone will not sink. This stone will not crack. This stone will not move to cause the squares to become unsquared and everything in the walls to become unsure and out of joint. There will be nothing out of joint in this house that he's building upon this stone. So he's telling his people out in the midst of this entire context of life here, he says, hey, I've got a sure foundation. And then he makes a declaration about them. He that believeth shall not make haste. There's your trust. When we trust in the Lord, everything slows down. When we trust in God, we know the anxiety, the grief, the helplessness starts to dissipate. When we trust in God, the reason we don't make haste is because we believe. We believe, and we don't have to hasten with our feet. Okay? We can stop the whirring, the whirling in our minds. We can wait on the Lord because we trust in the Lord. How long? I can't wait. There is a deadline to us. I mean, I don't care. There's a deadline. We've only got this many days, and then it's done. Whatever it is we're facing in our life, okay? Wait on God. Wait on the Lord. That's what this trust is. That's what faith is being able to, whether, you know, David in the 70th chapter of Psalms, praise is a very short chapter, but the whole chapter is talking about, make haste, O Lord, make haste. Hear my prayer, make haste. Well, he can, but the instruction by and large that we're given and the examples that we see is that when we have to stop what we are doing and turn our focus and our attention and all of our thoughts to God, then that's when resolutions start happening the right way. Because we can be assured that everything that we put into action is going to fail, is going to falter, and it's going to cause a reaction of something else that we got to take care of, right? So I'm going to go from that real quickly. I'm going to say more on that than I intended to. So the antidote is to trust in the Lord, okay? Well, these people knew about the Messiah. They knew about God Jehovah. They knew about Christ. The reason I know about that is because Christ said that Moses knew about me. He wrote of me, he said to the Pharisees. And then he said, that was in John 3, I think. And then further in John, he tells the same group of people that Abraham desired to see my day. And then he says he saw it. And he saw it. And then you flip over to the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews, in the 13th verse there, and it says, and all of these saw the promise. Not having the promise themselves, they weren't going to experience the promise of the Lord Jesus Christ, but they saw, and they didn't falter at that promise. The Lord Jesus Christ said that he must leave, he must go away, that the Holy Comforter might come and take his office amongst the souls and the hearts of his people. From the beginning, God's people had the word of God. He spoke to them. He appeared to them in visions and dreams. Out of the cloud he would speak. He would speak to them out of a bush. And then Moses started writing the Pentateuch, the five books of Moses. And from there on, holy men of old spake as they were moved. And these things were inscribed, and we have the holy canon or scriptures or law of God. And now, through thy precepts we get understanding. Therefore, I hate every false way. Not just necessarily every bad way, but everything that I shouldn't be thinking about, everything that I shouldn't be concentrating, everything that I shouldn't be believing on, everything that is not the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ said, again, to the Pharisees, he said, search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, but they're you're trusting in, because what you trust in is being having a direct bloodline to Abraham, and so we be of Abraham. Abraham is our father. Well, guess what? Abraham can't save your soul. They testify of me. Abraham saw my day and rejoiced in it. They testify me, and we have the same instructions, the same encouragement. Why? Because when we see the Lord Jesus Christ, when we trust in God through Christ Jesus, when we have faith, then we can really obey. Trust and obey, right? Trust and obey. He has sent his word, because out of that is the infallible, veritable, true instruction for all things that we have. Let's look at a few verses of scripture. The antidote to our trusting and having problem with trusting is the word of God. He has sent us his holy word. This is God. This is his word. This is the same as what the bush told Moses. This is the same as the cloud from which he spoke out of. This comes from the nature of its author. All scripture is given by inspiration, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, of God, and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, and righteousness, et cetera, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished into all good works. Proverbs 25 and 25 says, and this is the effect that the word of God has, but this is the usefulness of it, and this is why it's given to us, as cold waters to a thirsty soul, so is good news from a far country. Sometimes it takes cold waters to slap us in the face to get us our attentions, is what that reproving and that correction and righteousness does for our sake. But there is no other good news than what the scriptures will instruct us in righteousness. Whatsoever things were written aforetime were written why? Whatsoever things, which is meaning all other things, all scriptures given by inspiration of God, okay? Whatsoever things were written aforetime are written for our learning. They're written for our learning. They just don't drop down on us. God has so wisely ordained this that we are given the impulse, we are given the responsibility, and we are given the consciousness that we have got to search the scriptures, like the Lord Jesus Christ said, to find him. But search them that we do, and we shall find Christ. He didn't lie about that. You search the scriptures, and he's all through. He is the sum of all the scriptures. He is the source of all the word of God and all the scriptures. Job said in Job 19, I'm escaped with the skin of my teeth. He's talking to his miserable comforters there. I am escaped, but with the skin of my teeth. Have pity. And then almost in the same breath, he says, but I know that my Redeemer lives. I'm escaped by the skin of my teeth. The heaviest trial you can almost imagine, except maybe until the Lord Jesus Christ himself, that man, that righteous man that escheweth evil and sinneth not, and that there is none. Search, he told Satan, search over the face of the earth, and you'll see no other servant like my servant Job. None other man hates sin and loves righteousness like he does. We know again, we know that Job had the word of God. We know that he had at least the books of Moses. And if he loved the Lord so much, we can know that he, like the psalmist did in Psalms 1, that he delighted in the law of God day and night. So precious was that, so necessary was it to him, that it was like something that we can't put down. We've got to keep looking at it, reading it over and over and over. The first love letter you got from your real true love that you received, and you just want to read the same words over and over and reread them again and get a different meaning the second time, or in our case, texts that we got from somebody that we've been wanting to hear, and or that we just think this, you know, our grandchildren, and we can't get enough of their videos, and we just look at them over and over and over, and look at it, and they're so great, they're so wonderful, because we love them so much. We love them so much. We don't mind not getting enough of that. Well, the law of God to the psalmist, to the blessed man, to the blessed child of God, is something that they cannot put down. We know that not in a literal way, but in their heart and in their mind and in their desires and in their interest, they can't get enough of it. They can't put it down. Why is that? Because in the worst of times, just like the remnant of God, of Israel, here in the 28th chapter of Isaiah, it is through those instructions, it's through from that precepts, from those testimonies of God to our heart, to our minds, and to our souls that we learn where our salvation and our help comes from in our greatest hours of need. they were totally lost. I feel assured of that because God had already pronounced how lost they were going to be and how undone they were going to be. And then again, he comes with the word of salvation and for their hope and their desires to be renewed through what he's telling and instructing them. And so Christ has left us in his word, a sure word, a better way, a true way, something that's absolutely infallible and always here for us. But Job said, I know that my Redeemer liveth and that he shall stand upon the earth in the latter day. How did he know that he was redeemed? Or how did he feel that he could make, why would he make such a strong impression in the midst of the great trial that he was experiencing at that time? Well, he just said that he had been saved by the skin of his teeth. We can say the same thing. He was, it was by the skin of his teeth, but it was by the skin of his teeth. He was saved by the skin of his teeth. And he knew that the only way in the world he was saved by the skin of his teeth is that the Lord God Almighty had not performed that good work for him. And therefore, he had a testimony and evidence that God was on his side and God had not forgotten him and that God had not closed his ears to his cryings out and that God was ever ready, you know, to provide him what was necessary. Not only just for the salvation of his corporeal life, but for the good of his soul and the betterment of his the well-being of his spiritual life in process. Psalms 138:2, I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for the loving kindness and for the truth. I will worship toward the holy temple and praise thy name for the loving kindness and for thy truth. For thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. God has so ordained these words of his scriptures. Now this does not mean that the word is bigger than his name. This does not mean the word of God is more important than the name of the great I am. What this is more alluding to is that God's word is over his name like a magnifying glass and magnifies his name. It's out of the word of God that we learn that the Lord Jesus Christ is in fact our Redeemer. It's out of his word that we learn that he's a that he's our counselor, that he's our friend, that he is the author and finisher of our faith, of our belief, of our trust, and of our hope. That he is the Almighty. That he is the presence of God's angel. That he is our advocate with the Father. He is our Ebenezer. He is our sure and our surety. And he has done all things well for the sake of his people. This Bible that we have, these texts that God has preserved for us, that he says that he will preserve for 1,000 generations, that's done for the very purpose of his people benefiting from them. There are many other ways, but in this area of trust, it builds up our most holy faith in actually believing that God, when we are in these complexities of life, the more we go to God's name that magnifies who God is, illustrates, describes, gives us examples in other people's lives that we can rely on, there's where we start taking hope. Whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comforts of the scriptures, might have hope. We, through thee not making haste, patience and comfort. We won't have the comfort until we can actually be patient or really believe in what the Word of God is teaching us. How do we do this? The first thing we need to do is, of course, any of the study and any of the Word of God needs to be accompanied by prayer. Because this is not just a natural assimilation of gaining of knowledge that we get from the instructions. We don't, to understand spiritual things, we have to have a spiritual mind, right? The carnal mind does not perceive and understand spiritual principles and spiritual truths. And so through prayer and supplication, that the Word of God might come to us with much assurance and might carry the message and the truth that it needs to be implied into our hearts and our lives so that we do find help in our hour of need. Thou will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. Why? Because he trusts in God. Thou will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on him because he trusts in the Lord. Job 22, acquaint thyself with him, with God, and be at peace. Thereby good shall come. 2 Peter and several different the writings of Paul, grace and peace is multiplied to us. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ, our Lord. But they that wait upon the Lord, they that exercise their faith, they that trust, they that believe, they that don't make haste, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Trust in the Lord with all of our heart. That excludes everything else, all of our heart. Not trust in the Lord, and then I've got to see what I can add to that, right? Trust in the Lord with all of my heart. That's giving up. That is taking my yoke upon you. Anything else is not going to be easy, okay? Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. Acknowledge him. This is the very instruction. This is the step-by-step instruction. Trust in God. How? With all our heart, because it's heart business and not head business or hand business. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not unto our own understanding. Acknowledge him. Recognize God in all things. And he shall direct our paths. So I pray that I am encouraged and strengthened with this as much as you are. And I do appreciate your patience and time.